Well, hello, everyone. This is Robin Duncan, and I'm here with my husband, Terry.
Hi, everyone. Good to be with you again.
And we are your hosts for A Course in Miracles Global Study Group. This evening, we will be covering Chapter 13, Section Number 6 on Finding the Present. Our goal is to cover one section this evening because it's rather lengthy, and the one following it is even more lengthy. So I don't like to break those sections into pieces if I can avoid that. So we will just cover this one section and move forward next time. Let's go ahead and start with an opening prayer. How about if each one of us, if we bring into our mind a person that you are either worried about or troubled by or upset with, just someone that is getting your attention in some less than happy way, whatever that is, just bring them right there in front of you. As we look at this person, we might be tempted to judge or to assign labels. All of these thoughts we are having are usually based on our past thoughts and beliefs about them. And even if we haven't known them very long, we are still drawing from the archive between our ears. I call that the library of the past. We are drawing from that archive to make our assessment. So whatever that is that's coming up for us, where we are seeing them as less than whole, less than adequate, less than honest, less than a blessing, we can bring this right into our prayer. Dear God, we just come to you today together as we hold in our mind this beloved holy child of God. And in our mind, we are seeing this person in some way as less than whole. And we are willing to see this differently. We are determined to see this differently. And we are learning that you ask that we fulfill our function, which is forgiveness. And as we forgive them, we are released. As we release them from their past in our mind, we are released from our past. And sometimes we don't see how this works, but we are willing to see. And today we wholly dedicate this situation, along with all of our perceptions and misperceptions, to the light of truth. And we ask that you would give us the vision to see them whole, complete, and that they are not a body. They are eternal spirit created by God itself. And we are willing to see the light and the innocence within them. Sometimes the story we have about them and all the details cloud our mind. And sometimes we are convinced that story is real, and we forget their true identity. Today we ask for help with this. If we are feeling troubled in trying to see them truly, we ask for your vision, to see what you see, to know what you know about them, and we ask for you to heal our misperceptions, so that we can see the light that God created within them, so that we will know the light within ourselves. There is no separation. We want the truth instead of this. Thank you for this blessing and this healing. We receive a healed perception in your name. Amen. All right, everyone, we are here tonight for Chapter 13, Section 6, on Finding the Present. You will be learning about the importance of seeing other people as free of the past and how this is the only way, you hear that, the only way to be free of your own past as well. The ego projects guilt onto other people as an attempt to get rid of it. Well, we know that this never works. However, we attempt it day after day. And every time you find yourself in judgment of another person, whether you see them as negative or lacking or sick or broke or wrong. This is your ego at work and mine trying to convince us that they are guilty. They are less than whole. Because the ego believes that as long as they are the guilty ones, they are the one with a flaw, then it means that we are not flawed. We are not guilty. The ego always needs a target. So wherever there is a judgment involved, ego is going to shoot that judgment out and find a target for it. Its purpose is to get you to focus on something or someone outside of you so that you will not turn inward to where every answer is. Well, you might wonder what it means to see someone without a past or without their illness or without the labels that we see them with and what that might look like in practice. So for each one of us, we might have our own style in what our practice looks like, and there's no perfect style or perfect practice. Terry and I both can give some insight as to what our practice looks like. And I was thinking back about certain times where Terry has been at work in his telecommunications business, and he's kind of a liaison between businesses and the major telecom providers. And some days people will call in and need some help from him, and he knows where all the details are and the people to contact and what needs to happen. But sometimes people are in a heightened state of concern because it might be a hospital line, a phone line that went down, and they're very worried about that, or some other issue comes up where Terry himself did not cause the problem, but now the person on the other end of the line is looking for a target, and so he might be the recipient of their fear, their anxiety. They don't know quite who to blame or what happened there. And so he might get a nice earful about their upset in the situation. So Terry, I'll just ask you, like when something like that happens, what would be your practice in dealing with it based on A Course in Miracles, just in a very practical way?
Well, there's a few things that come to mind, which I guess perhaps depends on the setting that I'm in. And there are always distractions out there that can show up to actually even try and keep you from perhaps following your process or your procedure. Ego is always looking to throw us off balance and throw us a curve that will shake our process, so to speak. So I'm thinking in a few different scenarios. One might be if this problem comes upon me in some way, shape, or form, and I'm just out and about and I have no access to materials or resources, so just have my mind, which is certainly plenty. And then usually I'll get quiet, ask for guidance. There are a few Course in Miracles statements that I typically try and remember to remind myself to maybe even in that moment just collect and calm your mind so that you can in fact listen. One of those is usually one of my staples, which is, I am not a body, I am free, I am as God created me. I might utilize a prayer from the Course that I've memorized, which is, forgive us our illusions, Father, and help us to accept our true relationships with you, in which there are no illusions, and where none can ever enter. So I might do something like that. If I'm at my office, where I have access to A Course in Miracles book, or somewhere that I have access to the book, I may typically think of the challenge and then try and clear my mind and do a flip open, asking for information about it. As I study the Course every morning, it's typically the first thing I do when I wake up after I hug Robin, is read the morning lesson from the Course and usually pick out something for the day that I want to use as a reminder to go back and reread each time throughout the day or whenever I have time to do that. And so I have come to have various sticky notes literally above my computer screen that I can look up and pull down anything randomly. Even just a couple to share with you that I have here that say this problem pops up. One says, look upon all things that seem to hurt me, and with perfect certainty assure myself God wills that I be saved from this, and merely watch them disappear.
I love that one.
And then a second one. Yeah. A second one is, thus does the miracle undo all things the world attests can never be undone. another option that I have for myself is I've taken some of these notes that I've put on sticky notes or whatever, or some segment of text that impressed me that I thought would be really helpful. And I've gone into my iPhone, into my notes section, and I've dictated the Course in Miracles information into it and then titled it as a particular category that I would utilize to look into my notes section of my phone to see header titles and pick out something that's there, whether it's a prayer or a particular problem. I'm trying to load myself up with as many resources as I can because it's so easy to get distracted or pulled off of your pathway.
Oh, that's awesome. And, you know, it is a practice because it's not an easy thing. It doesn't come innately. In fact, our natural response is to judge and to be triggered by it. As you just heard, Terry has several ways that he might go for guidance and comfort, healing for misperceptions. I would encourage each one of you to keep a little stack of post-its next to you. Write down sentences that get your attention and bring comfort to your mind. Like, I love the one that says, God wills that I be saved from this. I just thought that was such a great line. Say you're facing something, or maybe you just got laid off. The first thing that pops in your mind is, God wills that I be saved from this, you know, because your mind is trying to head off in the direction of, oh, great, no money, no income, no expenses can be paid, I'll lose my home, and your mind wants to take off on a tangent. But if we have these tools at our fingertips, then it does make it so much easier. The more you use your tools and you remind yourself about the truth, then that allows Holy Spirit to enter without delay. It's not up to us to heal our own mind. It is up to us to welcome and choose the healing. So when Terry's doing these things, let's say he has this angry customer, angry just because of what's happening for them and not something that he's done, but all of a sudden he is the recipient of their anger. And then he looks up and he sees one of his post-its that says, I am not a body, I am free, I am as God created me. Well, you might think, well, one doesn't have anything to do with the other, but actually one has everything to do with the other, because only a body can be attacked. And so when he reminds himself, I am not a body, he has just taken away the weapon of attack from the ego. And again, it's not up to us to heal our own mind. It's up to us to choose again. So any one of those statements that brings calm to your mind is a great, great choice. When we choose again, it means instead of reinforcing my old judgment about me or them or the situation, I am going to choose to focus on what is true. And only the truth is true, and so any part of the truth is part of the whole truth. Even just grabbing on to one inspirational statement of truth is enough. Even saying the word God is helpful. In A Course in Miracles, it says when you use the word God, that angels surround you where you sit or stand. So we can grab on to these things, but grab on to those things that bring you particular comfort that really resonate with your heart. So thank you, Terry, for that. And I love that you demonstrated that there's a lot of different things that we can do. I just did a flip open on your situation about, you know, a person calling in and being difficult. And it led me to the course where it talked about that these are called shadow figures and their goal is to get you to judge them. And it was right there, like a bullseye on the page. I know when I first started doing flip opens, it felt like they weren't really relevant. I would have a question, but the answer I would receive through the course would seem it pertained to something else. But I would go ahead and roll with it and just go, okay, well, maybe I don't understand the relevance yet. Instead of deciding I wasn't being answered, I would accept the answer and try to learn from the answer. I might even do a second flip open to see if I could get a little more that I could understand. I would always find at first that my second answer would be even more direct and helpful, it seemed, than the first one. But that was just at the beginning. And I think the reason it would take me twice to get to an answer I could understand is that in my mind, I believe that no one was really listening. It's almost like asking something you really don't think is there for an answer you really don't think you will get. And so your first answer might be kind of off target in your mind. And then I would say, well, heck with that. I'm going to really listen and really ask. And then my second answer would be such a direct answer. What I found is by just receiving the answer, whatever it is, and allowing it into my mind and heart, pretty soon I could get a direct answer the first time. So let yourself go through the practice, ask the questions. You may not understand the answer at first, but even you're going through the steps of asking, listening, and receiving the answer, asking again, you're going to find what it feels like to truly be answered. And there's been times when I've reached for the Course for an answer, and it literally brought me to tears or even brought me to my knees. Sometimes the answers are so profoundly on target. The first time ever that I literally felt that I was without a body, even for a few moments of time, I was not sure what that was. And it was a very powerful experience. And so I went to the Course and I said, what does that mean? And I opened to the only place I'm aware of in the Course that it says that people go through these experiences of being transported beyond the body and what it means and where it's from, why we have that experience. Once we realize that we do not have a past, it's not necessary to hold on to the future, and freedom is in this moment. Once we begin to understand these things and forgive ourselves and forgive the past, we are free of the limitations of the body. And it explained it in such a way that it directly answered the physical experience that I had just had. And I just started weeping because it was like, oh my gosh, I was led to the one place that explains what just happened to me, and it explained it perfectly. So allow yourself time to practice and even get it wrong in your mind, even though it's probably not wrong overall. The more you practice, every answer you get, you will see its relevance. You will see the love and the blessing that comes from our Creator. As we practice here today in seeing someone without their past, without our past assigned to them, I just wanted to go over a couple of examples of what that might look like. And again, your practice.
Robin,
yeah, sure.
Just wanted to add one more thing before you do that, just from a word that you said that brought some additional thought and using the word practiced. I talked about all those venues or vehicles or resources that I mentioned that I utilize. But I didn't always do that. In fact, I didn't do that at all many years ago. In the past, before A Course in Miracles, when someone would say to me, hey, this is wrong, you know, you must have screwed up, my immediate reaction was, you're probably right. I probably did screw up. And I used to think exactly the opposite. I used to think, I am a body. I am not free, and I am not as God created me.
Exactly.
That was how I dealt with things. And after enough years of dealing with things like that and trying to solve problems like that with worry and fear and going 20 extra miles than you needed to, staying up all night trying to solve problems, and after enough nosebleeds and headaches from high blood pressure from it all, it got to a point where literally, as the Course says, there has to be another way. And so I began to move into the world of experiencing miracles after that. That led me to realize and experience there are, in fact, other ways to do this. And so as things would happen in the future, my inclination initially would now be, instead of, you're right, boy, did I screw up, and what am I going to do to fix it, because it's all my fault, it's now, you know what, this is not real. This is an illusion. I am the Son of God. And you know what also? So is this other person. So this is not what it appears to be. And now I'm able to go into these tools that I have because it required growth, but not growth in the sense that you make a muscle bigger or you grow a vegetable larger so now it has more nourishment, because, you know, technically we're talking about something that already exists. We already have that larger vegetable, that larger muscle. What had to happen was awareness. and the awareness of God in our lives and the presence of love. And so acknowledging that awareness that was already readily available within me is what made a big difference.
That's a great point. We have a perfect guide also. So even if we don't have it all sorted out, that's okay. Just our willingness is all he is asking for. And in the little willingness, the section on that, he said, you know, the little willingness is so small. He goes, it's much smaller than you think. He said, if you knew how little your part was, you would laugh. He goes, I'm the one that has the function of making sure that you are successful. In fact, the little willingness is just to be willing to not hold on to your judgments, hold on to your fear, that you would be willing to turn over any judgment or fear against anyone, be willing to have that healed and have it replaced in your mind by Holy Spirit with something that is much more loving and true. So remember, we just need that little willingness to see things differently. That's what kicks open the place in our mind where the Holy Spirit now can enter and heal our misperceptions. The Holy Spirit is the healer, and you could see yourself as the welcomer. You're the one standing at the door saying, come on in and do what it is you do. Then Holy Spirit has plenty of room to bring that healing to us. So thank you, Terry. Those are really great points. We do get there through practice. It's not that we have to be perfect in our practice. It's that our practice brings awareness, just like Terry said, and then the awareness brings results. Because once we are aware of what is true, well, truth has its effects. And so we start to see the evidence with our eyes and hear it with our ears. We start to see those miracles. And then we start to realize, wow, this is an amazing path to be on. And I think I'll kick up my practice because this is wonderful, right? So let's talk about just a couple of examples, then we'll move into the reading. Imagine that you see someone that is sick. They have some kind of illness. It could be something very serious or something slight. But either way, it is this image that they are less than whole. You see, it doesn't really matter whether they have a slight head cold or the most difficult strain of an illness. It's still the same mistake. If we could pause right there when we see this person or they come into our awareness and simply, there's many different ways you can go, but let's say you just pause and you're willing to see them differently. You see, right there, before we reinforce sickness, reinforce the fear, reinforce what we believe now could or might happen, and then go into the anxiety around that, what if we pause and we say, Holy Spirit, I'm seeing this person and they appear to be sick in whatever level of intensity, they appear to be sick. I am willing to see them differently. I choose to remember that I am not a body and they are not either. We are eternal spirit. We are forever as God created us, and we want the truth instead of this idea of sickness. You might add in things like God did not create sickness. I will not elect it for them or for myself. And will you decide for us about this? I want to see the truth of this person and all that they are instead of this illness. Now, at first, when you're practicing, there's lots of words and it seems like there's lots of steps, but it's only because our mind has lots of reasons why this person is sick and they are a body and they will get worse and all that. So while our mind has a huge arsenal of weapons to use against us, we will have many different responses to help alleviate that in our mind. It is not up to you to heal your mind. It is helpful for you to look at the areas where you might be judging or seeing that person as less than whole and be determined to turn that back over to Holy Spirit and ask for the truth instead. Let's say you see someone that you believe is a liar, someone deceptive, someone that's doing the wrong thing for their own goals, and you are really upset about that. We've just been watching with our own country things going on at higher levels where our ego wants us to jump in and take a side. who's right, who's wrong, who's lying, who's honest, what's happening here. And if we will take a side, it's a good day for the ego, because as long as we take a side, any side, the ego doesn't really care. If we take a side, it means separation is real and it has now been reinforced in our mind. But you know, it comes with that bonus prize that if separation is real, it means now we are still vulnerable to lack and illness and pain and sorrow and loneliness and suffering. That when we accept the false idea of separation, all of these things come with it. And we want to pause and allow ourselves to not judge and pause and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in our willingness to see everything differently and be unwilling to take a side. Ask for the truth instead of this. As all of this was going on, I was just going into a place of prayer and meditation and just asking Holy Spirit to help me to see what is true, that the truth would be revealed, because no form of darkness or evil or deception can block what is true, because what is not true has no power and it cannot block anything. So whatever is true, I was welcoming that and I was making a place for that in my mind and asking Holy Spirit to decide for me. Now, let's say we see someone that we think is lacking, might even be ourselves. And wherever we see lack, it is a practice. We can pause right there and we can say something like, God did not create lack. This is a false condition. And it's just something we're saying in our mind. We may or may not share it with the other person. But let's say another person comes up to you and maybe they're asking you for money, and maybe you don't have money to give in your mind. You would need to reinforce in your own mind for you and for them that God did not create lack. Lack is not the truth, and we want the truth instead of this. Now, it's not up to you to heal the idea of lack in your mind. It is up to you to question it, meaning we're going to turn that over to Holy Spirit. We're going to say, look, I must have a belief in lack. I'm seeing it for me. I'm seeing it for them. But I am determined to see this differently. I want to know the truth in the place of this, that lack is not true. God did not create it. It has no power. It is not to be feared. Holy Spirit, decide for me about this, not only for me, but for them. And I receive this blessing in your name. Whatever we go to, maybe it's a lesson title. It might be, I need do nothing. And you might think, well, that doesn't even match the problem. But yet it does. You see, they all match each other, because if we state to ourselves, I need do nothing, we are really saying to ourselves that this problem is not real. So we are acknowledging that there's nothing we need do. So let's go ahead and move forward and know there's many responses. Grab onto the one that makes most sense in your heart, and then be willing to allow Holy Spirit to guide you from there. And that is a wonderful response. All right, Terry, kick us off with a little humor here.
All right. Well, my humor today is called The Tree Branch. A climber fell off a cliff into a canyon. And as he tumbled down the steep slope, he caught hold of a small tree branch that stopped his fall. There, dangling on the side of the cliff, hundreds of feet above the bottom of the canyon, he looked up to the clouds and yelled, "Help! Is there anybody up there?" A majestic voice boomed through the canyon. "I will help you, my son, but first you must have faith in me." "Yes, yes, I trust you, I trust you," cried the man. "Let go of the branch," boomed the voice. Then there was a long pause, and then the man shouted up to the clouds again, "Is there anybody else up there?"
You know, that's a joke, but that's what we do, right? We when we do not hear the answer we would like to hear, it's like, okay, you got anything else? Can you throw anything else my way?
So, let's skip on down. So, give me another option.
Pretty soon, though, through practice and experience and results and miracles, if Holy Spirit said, I want you to do 10 cartwheels and you'll feel better, you're like, I'm doing it right now. There's a point where you have no resistance, no interest in resistance. I used to resist. I would have these conversations in my mind with Holy Spirit like, well, why should I do that? How come you're asking me this? I would always push back, and now there's no pushback. I will just do what is peaceful and compelling, trust the process. One reason I can do that is I understand that it's Holy Spirit's function to make sure it works out. So really the burden is not on my shoulders. My part is to turn it over, to ask for help, to receive the guidance, to be willing to see things differently, to not hold on to my judgments and fears, and to let Holy Spirit guide the whole process. Know that I probably won't understand it until I look back on it and see that it made sense. So it always works out, doesn't it, Terry?
Absolutely.
Okay, let's go ahead and get started here with Chapter 13, Section 6, on Finding the Present. Paragraph 1.
To perceive truly is to be aware of all reality through the awareness of your own. But for this, no illusions can rise to meet your sight, for reality leaves no room for any error.
As we hear those words that in order to get past the illusions and to move beyond them, that reality leaves no room for any error, you might think, well, okay, so do I have to have perfect thoughts and my practice has to be perfect? No, of course not. When we're saying no error, it's really making room for the idea in your mind that you would question everything that is not of love, everything that is not of joy, that you would really take anything that is hurting you and you would be willing to bring it into the light where Holy Spirit can help you with it. This is a way that we can be free of all errors. It's almost like a little child would bring to the parent something that they do not understand. And if we could be willing to know that we really do not understand anything we see, and if we see someone as sick, we need to bring that to Holy Spirit and say, we do not understand. Will you decide for us about this? Will you show us how to see and heal our misperceptions? We can be error-free because our guide is perfect and we have this perfect help available at all times. So don't put that burden on your own shoulders, but be willing to question everything and turn to your guide for every answer, and you will be error-free. Sentence 3.
This means that you perceive a brother only as you see him now. His past has no reality in the present. So you cannot see it. Your past reactions to him are also not there. And if it is to them that you react, you see but an image of him that you made and cherish instead of him.
Now it says in sentence number 3 that we're being asked to perceive a brother only as you see him now, meaning without their past. Let's say that you were a gambler, heavy gambler. You lost your home, you lost your family, lost your marriage, nobody wants anything to do with you. And let's say that all of a sudden you are inspired to quit and you don't even look back. Let's say that you are so done with it. It ruined your life and you have no interest in being a gambler ever, ever again. And you're really not struggling with it at all. You really feel really great about it and you're free of it. And let's say every person you meet or run into, they say, oh, you're the gambler. That's right. You're that person that has this problem. And no, we can't really hang out together here tonight. Or family members saying, we don't want you at Thanksgiving dinner because you're a gambler. And as much as you're trying to convince them that this is not who you are, you see other people's opinions and judgments can feel so punitive when they are using all past experience to define who you are today. And I just use that as a practical example, but imagine seeing someone free of their past. And whether they are or whether they aren't, at least in our illusions, this is the place where Holy Spirit can enter and change everything, not only for them, but for us as well. because we are the dreamer of our dream. And as people show up in our dream and they play these roles with us and they mirror our own feelings of guilt, inadequacy, being rejected, being a failure or a disappointment in life. So people are showing up to play these roles. And if we would be willing to see them free of their past, we would also be free of our own, because the past they are showing us is always a combination of our own past judgments and beliefs against ourselves. So we're trying to be error free. And the way that we do this is our willingness to see them without a past. And it doesn't mean they have to earn it or do one thing to get us to do this. We are doing this because this is the way that we will know our own freedom. In fact, A Course in Miracles will tell us it's the only way. And it says here that we can see but an image of him that we made and cherish instead of him. So we have a choice of freeing the person we see of the past, whether that's about lack or sickness, deception, addiction. We can choose to see them free of the past and invite Holy Spirit to help us to see them differently, or we can reinforce it when we see it, reinforce the guilt, reinforce the past, reinforce that they are wrong and we are right, reinforce that separation is real. Then our bonus prize is that our future looks a whole lot like the past. The present moment is the point of freedom and release. Holy Spirit is the one to release us. We are the ones to welcome that release. And the way that we do it is by being willing to see every other person without their past. And just some of those examples we shared earlier are ways that we can practice. We don't have to have it all worked out. Our part is to practice and to ask for that perception to be healed. We invite healing for both of us. Sentence 6.
In your questioning of illusions, ask yourself if it is really sane to perceive what was as now. If you remember the past as you look upon your brother, you will be unable to perceive the reality that is now.
You know, it's amazing what our thoughts do, even on a practical level, that let's say you're going in for a job interview and you're a nervous wreck. Maybe it's something you really, really want, but you don't really feel that you're trained for it exactly, and you just are anxious, worried, scared. And let's say that your very good friend comes to you and they give you a pep talk and they say, hey, you can do this. Oh my gosh, I've seen you do this 100 times. You have this in the bag. You go in there and you remind them about this and this and this and tell them about that and that and that, and say they give you this wonderful pep talk. Another person can breathe life like right back into us, where we actually can go into the interview feeling better just because this other person was willing to see us differently. And whether we do this through words or simply through our thoughts, it does help and it does matter. So our willingness to see another person as whole instead of less than whole is the way that we open our mind for Holy Spirit to enter and to bring healing to us both. It even works in illusions. Imagine what we can do when we are dealing with what is real. Paragraph number 2.
You consider it natural to use your past experience as the reference point from which to judge the present. Yet this is unnatural because it is delusional.
In our mind, we believe it is natural to use the past to assess the future. In fact, people will tell you, you need to study history so you don't make the same mistakes. Well, that's fine, but sometimes in studying history, we repeat the same mistakes because we expect the same results. So as we study history, we can actually just use that information as one more layer of prayer. We can turn over those past events, ask for the light of truth, and that Holy Spirit would make the decision going forward. But let's be willing together to be unwilling to see it natural to use the past to define the present. Let's be willing to release the past as much as we can think of it and ask Holy Spirit to decide for us about what we are seeing with our eyes and allow healing to occur. The healing can only happen in this moment. It doesn't happen in the future unless it is happening right now. It cannot happen in the past because the past does not exist. The past and the future are the vices of the ego that keep you from tuning into the present moment. It's like a mask. It's almost like somebody jumping on one side of the line and the other side of the line, and this side of the line in the past and that side of the line in the future. And the whole goal of the ego is to hide the present because that is where freedom is, the healing is, it's where Holy Spirit enters, it's where things change, it's where the future can be completely healed and transformed. It has to happen right now in order to see it in the next now moment. Sentence 3.
When you have learned to look on everyone with no reference at all to the past, either his or yours, as you perceived it, you will be able to learn from what you see now.
That's a big call to order for all of us. I would put a star next to sentence 3, maybe underline it. When you have learned to look on everyone with no reference at all to the past, theirs or ours, as we perceive it, then we will be able to learn from what we see now. You see, we do not see what is real in this moment because we are so committed to what we think we know as we learned it in the past. And you can't have the past and the future and the present all aware in your mind at the same time. So as we choose the past, we block what is true in the present. So let's be willing to see everyone with no reference at all to the past. And you do this just as Terry and I described earlier, that you take it situation by situation, especially those situations that trouble you. Those are the perfect ones to practice on because those are the areas where the ego knows we feel vulnerable and we'll use them again and again. Why? Because they work. If putting people in front of you, let's say it really annoys you when people are tight with money. Maybe you go to lunch with someone and they take the bill and now they're deciding, do I owe you an extra 48 cents or 49 cents? And so they're dissecting the bill. They got their calculator out and you're thinking, my goodness, so happy to just take care of this. Yet they've insisted that they want to split it. The temptation to judge or see them as really in fear about money or whatever is there. What if we just pause and say, Holy Spirit, take this from me, heal it for me. I have no interest in assigning a past to this person. You decide for me. My goal is peace. I just want a peaceful, happy outcome. And if I need to kick in 48 cents instead of 47 cents, that's fine. You just decide for me. I want to see this other person as happy, content. They feel blessed. They feel wealthy in their mind, in their heart, in their life, that they feel so content with what is, and they have no fear about money. Thank you for showing me how that's possible. So we could be sitting there thinking these kinds of things even while they're trying to break down the check and get to that final penny. Do not let that be a reason to deny heaven so that you can be right about them being fearful or tight with money or whatever that is. We would not give up our heavenly state of mind to be right about this one little judgment against them. Sentence number 4.
For the past can cast no shadow to darken the present unless you are afraid of light.
Now it's telling us that the reason we do this, the reason we bring the dark cloud of guilt and judgment into the present moment is because we are actually afraid of the light. You might think, well, I'm not really afraid of the light. I want the light. But because we have been dealing with darkness in our mind, in our illusions, in our life, for so long, darkness has become the natural response. We know what it's like to suffer, to be afraid, to be worried, to be scared. We know what darkness feels like, and it's almost like a security blanket. If you're not worried about one of your loved ones, you might even be judged as not caring. someone says, oh, this person is going off to battle, and if you don't have a look of worry on your face, they might think, well, don't you care? Don't you worry about them? And if worry is not present, you could be judged for that. So let's just remember that the reason we are tempted to judge and to project guilt or to extend fear is because we are afraid of the light at a deeper level. We're kind of bringing in this darkness of fear as a way to shield ourselves from the light in case it's just a little too bright, and that's why we're doing it. The more we understand about why we're doing what we're doing, it is easier to stop. Sentence 5.
And only if you are, would you choose to bring darkness with you, and by holding it in your mind, see it as a dark cloud that shrouds your brothers and conceals their reality from your sight.
When we do bring this dark cloud of fear and worry and guilt and judgment with us, it's telling us in sentence 5 that this conceals the reality of our brothers from us, and we will not know the truth of them. And the problem, too, is that when we do this, we are much more likely to have the same experience over and over again, the experience that we do not like. Paragraph number 3.
This darkness is in you. The Christ has revealed to you now has no past. For he is changeless, and in his changelessness lies your release.
All right, that first sentence might be alarming. It says, this darkness is in you. Now, that doesn't mean that you are darkness. It means that there's a part of your mind right now, and mine, it's called the ego, and this part of our mind is committed to the idea that darkness is real. So God did not bring this idea of darkness into our mind. We have settled on it because we bought the idea that separation happened and that it's actually real. When we did this, we accepted now there is light and darkness, love and fear. Now everything that once was true in our mind has an opposite. It's ugly opposite, right? And so we bring the idea of darkness with us. That's why it's saying this darkness is in you. It's not in me. It's not, I didn't bring it to the party. You did. But it's not real. What he's also saying is that it is with the changelessness in Christ that we are released. So Christ has never brought darkness to the party, right? We brought it with the idea that separation is real, but it's not real. It's not up to us to have this all sorted out in our mind because Christ already has it sorted out. Darkness has never entered the mind of Christ. So we can borrow on Christ's certainty, Christ's awareness, Christ's changelessness. This is what will release us from the idea, the false idea that darkness is real. That is where our release is. The release comes from higher consciousness, not from our own decision. We are the welcomer. Holy Spirit is the healer. So know that you're part of a very excellent team, and it is your guide that ensures your success. But we must call upon our guide if we'd like to see that success anytime soon. Sentence 3.
For if he is as he was created, there is no guilt in him. No cloud of guilt has risen to obscure him, and he stands revealed in everyone you meet, because you see him through himself.
He is as he was created, meaning there's no guilt in him. If we could just borrow that, there's no guilt in Christ, there's no guilt in me, and I'm willing to see no guilt in any other person, this is how we are opening the space in our mind to see who everyone else actually is. The bonus is this comes with the healing of our relationships, the healing of our bank accounts, the healing of our physical conditions. You'll find that you enter the happy dream where things work and life is actually joyful and it's consistent and it just gets happier over time. So know that your illusions become healed and transformed. That is the benefit, the effect of remembering what is true. And it's not up to us to have that perfect. it is up to us to call upon that part of ourself, our one self in Christ, that is perfect and has never brought guilt to the party. Sentence number 5, which I love, is talking about being born again and what that means.
To be born again is to let the past go and look without condemnation upon the present.
Can you imagine right now the one person that you are tempted to judge the most? Might be yourself, might be someone else. Just someone that really gets your attention, someone that upsets you in some way. Be willing right now, if you will, to imagine looking into their eyes, and maybe it's upsetting to you already, but look into their eyes and simply be willing to see them with no past, without condemnation on the present. And that is what he is asking of us. He says this is to be born again, to let the past go. When we do this for each other, this is how the world will heal very rapidly in front of our eyes. And we'll hear more about this in sentence 6.
The cloud that obscures God's Son to you is the past. And if you would have it past and gone, you must not see it now. If you see it now in your illusions, it has not gone from you, although it is not there.
This is the tricky area, because if you're looking at someone and maybe you see them as dishonest, deceptive, arrogant, whatever you might see in them, and you're looking at them and they're doing the same thing they did yesterday and the day before and the day before, you're looking at them thinking, how would I possibly see them any other way? This is how they show up every single day. It's not asking you to morph them in your mind, like take what you see and try to morph that with your eyes and turn them into something else or a shining angel. It's asking you to question what you see, to realize that what you see is the extension or the effect of your past thoughts and beliefs. The more guilt that you see in the other person, this is a tip that you are seeing a lot of guilt in yourself. So be willing to see them differently. That's it. You're not asked to unzip them in your mind or morph them into something else. It's just look at them as you see them, as you think you know them, and go to Holy Spirit in prayer and say, I'm willing to see them differently. I want to see what you see. I want to know what you know. I want to see the light in them, even if I don't know how, even if I have never seen it. I want to see what God created within them. And when you ask this, do it with great sincerity, because Holy Spirit says that we must be wholly sincere. We cannot be given healed perception while we still value our old thoughts and beliefs. So here's this person representing our old beliefs back to us. We have two choices. We can revalidate it, and they are guilty, they are deceptive, they are dishonest, they are arrogant. And now we have just redeclared separation. Ego is happy. Our bonus prize is we get to see a whole bunch of dishonest, arrogant people, and they tend to bring more and more friends with them. Or we can pause, and even though we see what we see, we know that we're looking at the effect of our past thoughts. In the now moment is our moment of release. And we say, Holy Spirit, it's hard because I'm seeing this person this way, but I am determined to see them differently. I want to see the light that God created within them. I am willing to know it is there, and I am willing to believe that I am going to be able to see it. I am going to abandon the past and release them from the past, and I just want to see what you see. Ask in earnest, and you will start to see miracles. But we have to mean it when we ask it, because we have to leave that space open for the healing to be accomplished on our behalf. Paragraph number 4.
Time can release as well as imprison, depending on whose interpretation of it you use. Past, present, and future are not continuous unless you force continuity on them.
If we could look at the compartments of past, present, and future, it seems like a continuous line and you can't really affect it very much. But it's telling us here that they are not continuous. And in fact, if we will not use the past to define the future can be entirely different. In fact, in lesson 135, which you know that I love, it tells us that you will not believe the future that you can have if you will not bring the past into it. The way that we do this is by practicing not bringing the past of others into how we see them. And it's tough. I'll tell you, it is tough. And the ego will bring to you every single situation that has worked in the past. Wherever you have felt tempted to judge before, your ego is going to bring your attention right there and try to get you to judge again. So be aware of this. But the moment we say, you know what, I'm not going to use the past to define this moment. I'm going to let Holy Spirit decide for me. I'm willing to see the light and the innocence within this person. I'm willing to see them as a blessing in my life and in the lives of others. I use that one a lot because the word blessing covers so many wonderful things. If someone is a blessing in your life, it pretty much takes care of everything in my mind. So I'm willing to see this person as a blessing in my life and in the lives of others. I may not be seeing it now, but I want to see. That's where the wagon of the past just got unhitched. The present moment was just given the Holy Spirit to show us something brand new. Then the future moment is now going to be an effect based on what we are choosing in the present moment. You will not get to the point of change and healing until you unhook the wagon of the past and you bring the present moment to Holy Spirit clean of your judgments. It's not easy, but it is doable, and your happiness depends on it. The more you practice, the easier it gets. Sentence 3.
You can perceive them as continuous and make them so for you, but do not be deceived and then believe that this is how it is.
So in the future, we're going to practice that the past, the present, and the future are all like separate compartments on a train, and we are unhooking that train of the past, and we're unhooking the train of the future. We are standing right here in the present car, and we are going to leave it clean of our beliefs and judgments. It's not easy, and we know that, but we're going to do it anyway because this is the car. This is the rail car where all the release and the healing and the wonderful things happen. This is where the miracle is given in the place of the grievance. Let's go to sentence 5.
For to believe reality is what you would have it be, according to your use for it, is delusional. You would destroy time's continuity by breaking it into past, present, and future for your own purposes. You would anticipate the future on the basis of your past experience and plan for it accordingly. Yet by doing so, you are aligning past and future and not allowing the miracle which could intervene between them to free you to be born again.
I want to give one little example here since we're just covering one section here tonight. But I know a couple of my friends are on the line, and I'm sure they're listening and they'll be smiling too. But a while back, Terry and I, we had our niece living with us, and she was going to college, and she lived with us for about 3 years. There was a time where she had a singing recital, and it was really exciting, and she was going to do a whole concert herself. She had a beautiful dress. A wonderful singer, and we were all excited to go. She said, you know, I hate to ask, but she said it's typical at school for the family to do some kind of little reception. Would you guys be okay with that? And I said, sure, of course, of course. And I said, what do we need to do? And she said, oh, just maybe a few appetizers and some beverages. And I thought, oh, this is great. So I went and I got a little 3-serving chafing dish, and I made my little trip to Costco, and I got a couple of bags of, you know, these are college students, so I got a couple bags of meatballs, couple bags of chicken wings, couple bags of ribs, and then my friends, Char and Roberta and Sherry, they all helped out, and they were going to help me serve. There was just going to be maybe 20 people, 25 at the most. We were just going to have a few appetizers. It wasn't a sit-down dinner, just something before the show. And we got some drinks, and we got a couple of rice cookers, one with white rice, one with brown rice. Very simple. I think we got a half of a sheet cake, couple bags of chips, just so there was little things around that people could enjoy. And so we get to the reception hall, and this is where we had already made a reservation for peace. I started making that reservation for peace while I was shopping. And I said, Holy Spirit, what would you have me buy? What should I get? What should I do? And I just like turning those decisions over so that I know that I am prepared. And I was guided to bring these things. Well, the four of us are standing around the room, and we're getting ready to welcome the people who are coming to this recital. And I guess the word got out on campus that there was food in this particular room. So we're kind of watching as all these college kids start lining up out the door. I would say easy 75 people in line. It was a long line. And I thought, oh my goodness, I didn't even know who was supposed to be there. So I couldn't say, hey, you know, this is a private event, because I didn't know who was supposed to be there and who wasn't. We were just there helping with the food before the recital. So we're all looking at each other, and people are going through the line of food. These are some of the, like, football player-looking college students, and some of them have a couple of plates of food, and it's stacked up high, and they're going through this line, and there's the meatballs and the ribs, and we're just like, oh, my goodness, because, of course, the concern is that we would run out, and there's all these kids, and that would be awful that we run out before our actual guests even come into the room. So we're all looking at each other. And what we noticed is that everyone went through the line, some people with a couple of plates, coming back for seconds and even thirds. After everyone was fed, there was food left over. And we said, this is the loaves and the fishes, straight out of the Bible, because there is no way we had enough food for that many people. There's just no way. Mathematically, there's no way. But what we did do is we prayed ahead of time. We ask for guidance ahead of time. And Holy Spirit is the one to guarantee success. Even though we thought it was going in a really bad direction because we thought we would run out of food, we never did. And we all agreed it was a miracle. This is just one situation where we did not let the past define it. And we asked Holy Spirit to guide everything, even when something as practical as food and how many bags you purchase, there is just no way, my friends, that the food that I bought could have fed 75 people or more. We had leftovers of every single item. We had two little rice cookers. You have to imagine that, with all these kids coming through. We were just amazed and very grateful. We knew the hand of God had just reached right in and helped us. So know that no matter what is happening in your life, there is no order of difficulty in miracles, even when it comes to meatballs and chicken wings and ribs and rice, that Holy Spirit can handle it. As long as we will not decide against it and we set our goal of peace, we can allow Holy Spirit to make it successful. Paragraph number 5.
I was just going to add to what you said, that at the end of that, there was this huge cake,
right,
and there were about two-thirds of it left. So we actually left the room when we were done and went out looking for college kids. And we found about 10 kids around this picnic table and said, hey, would you guys like some cake? And they're like, you can't be serious. All right, can you? You know,
they
and we gave
so
it to
happy,
them.
Like, right?
They were like, cake. And they were calling all their friends, Bob, Andy, Susie, come here, we got cake. And they were
I
all
know,
so
but
happy.
But even that, it was a half of a sheet cake, and there was probably two-thirds of it left. And
yeah,
these are college kids. These are kids that, you know, they'll eat whatever's out there on the table because
that's
they're
right.
all hungry college students. Even the ones we brought it to, they were so excited about that cake. It was phenomenal. Miracles are practical, and you will have them. They will blow your mind. And then every time you have one or see one, it just makes you want to practice more. Paragraph number 5.
The miracle enables you to see your brother without his past, and so perceive him as born again. His errors are all past, and by perceiving him without them, you are releasing him.
This is telling us the exact way to invite the miracle is by seeing our brother without their past, perceiving them as born again, free of the past. It says his errors are all in the past. And if we, in our mind, will release him from them, this is where we release him, which means we are released. Remember, there's no separation. And the only way to get to our release is we have to be willing to look at every other person, which represent the past thoughts we have had, and release them. And the effect is we are released. Sentence 3.
And since his past is yours, you share in this release. Let no dark cloud out of your past obscure him from you, for truth lies only in the present, and you will find it if you seek it there.
And I would just add that whenever you have a person that you're really challenged in seeing them differently, do it anyway. It's not easy. But those people that are the hardest of all, this is where you see the biggest miracles. In the Course, it says, the holiest place on earth is where an ancient hatred becomes a present love. Be willing. Your desire to be right about them might be very, very high, but would you give up happiness and joy and peace and abundance and to know the greatness of God's love to be right about this person? Just be willing. Practice anyway. And when you see the miracles that come from it, you will just want to practice more and more. It is so wonderful when your healing happens. Sentence 5.
You have looked for it where it is not, and therefore have not found it. Learn then to seek it where it is, and it will dawn on eyes that see. Your past was made in anger, and if you use it to attack the present, you will not see the freedom that the present holds.
You notice how it says that it will dawn on eyes that see, meaning we have to understand cause and effect. The only way you're going to see the healing and get to the happy outcome that you'd like to have is you have to choose it, even though you don't see it yet, and then invite Holy Spirit to heal the perception, and then the effect is the correction, which is the miracle. So realize that it's the choice that starts that first domino, choosing to see someone free of their past. It can be so hard to do, but it starts the trail of healing and invites Holy Spirit to enter for us both. So let's go ahead and practice anyway. Paragraph number 6.
Judgment and condemnation are behind you, and unless you bring them with you, you will see that you are free of them. Look lovingly upon the present, for it holds the only things that are forever true. All healing lies within it, because its continuity is real.
Some people wonder, do I need to say this to the other person? Is it important what I say to them? I feel like what we decide in our thoughts and what we choose in prayer is the most important thing of all. I would say just don't use words that contradict what you have decided inwardly. Maybe you have a loved one that has an addiction and you've been trying to see them differently. You're willing to see them free and happy and safe and fulfilled and blessed. You're really trying hard to see this, but then the next person you talk to on the phone, you say, oh yeah, oh, they're really bad. They've got all this going on. They're just so mean. And, you know, it's all because of these drugs. So if your words are contradicting your choice, it's not that you'll be judged for that. It's that the healing will be delayed because your words are reaffirming the choice that you're actually making. So if their addiction is real and it is taking from you, then the healing cannot occur yet, because we have to be wholly invested in our choice. So be willing to see them as they truly are in your mind, in your prayers, but do not use your words to contradict your choice. So now we just want to select words that will reinforce what we have decided in prayer. If another person comes forward and says, you know, oh, this person called me last night and they were so drunk and it was horrible and I can't believe they're like that, then you could use your words to say, you know, I've been really trying to see them free of this and able to get past this. Would you be willing to pray with me about that right now? Or, You could just use your words to choose again with them, or whatever you feel called to do. You could ask, Holy Spirit, what should I say when this person is saying these things? Because I don't want to agree with them, but I don't know what to say because I don't know if they'll understand the healing work that I'm doing. You will be guided about what to say and how to respond, but use your words to reinforce what you are deciding inwardly. Sentence 4.
It extends to all aspects of the sonship at the same time, and thus enables them to reach each other. The present is before time was, and will be when time is no more. In it are all things that are eternal, and they are one. Their continuity is timeless, and their communication is unbroken, for they are not separated by the past. Only the past can separate, and it is nowhere.
I'd love for you to underline sentence number 5. In fact, that was a new sentence to me. I didn't remember reading that before. The present is before time was and will be when time is no more. How we think we have the past and that was yesterday, and we have the present and that's today, and we have the future and that's tomorrow or something like that. But it's saying that the present is before time was. So that's how powerful this present moment is. It transcends the past and the future. It was before time was even thought of. So we have this amazing opportunity in the present moment to use it on behalf of healing, freedom, and release, because the moment we're in right now was present before time was. So make sure to mark that off for yourself, because that breaks up the continuity of linear time, and it needs to be broken up because we have no interest in replicating the problems of the past. Paragraph number 7, and in the column there, I wrote, read 3 times. It's such a powerful paragraph.
The present offers you your brothers in the light that would unite you with them and free you from the past. Would you then hold the past against them? For if you do, you are choosing to remain in the darkness that is not there and refusing to accept the light that is offered you. For the light of perfect vision is freely given as it is freely received and can be accepted only without limit. In this one, still dimension of time that does not change and where there is no sight of what you were, you look at Christ and call his witnesses to shine on you, because you called them forth. And they will not deny the truth in you, because you looked for it in them and found it there.
Such a powerful paragraph. It's asking us in sentence 2, would we hold the past against other people? Maybe we do, and most of the time, maybe we do. But it says, if we do, we are choosing to remain in darkness that is not there. We are refusing to accept the light that is being offered to us. Do we really want to be that guy? Do we want to be the one to remain in darkness that is not there and refuse to accept the light being offered to us? I don't want to be that guy. I want to be the one that knows the light, that feels it, knows it, experiences it, and has no interest in doubting it because it is there. So that means, I guess, that I better be practicing number 2 in not holding the past against other people. And of course, we already do this every day, but I am committed to stepping up my practice of wherever I see someone as less than whole, I am going to pause and practice not holding the past against them and release them right now, because I've learned in the last paragraph that the past has no relevance because the present moment was here before time was. So we have everything open to us in this present moment if we will not hold the past against ourselves or anyone else. See if we can do this together. Paragraph 8.
Now is the time of salvation, for now is the release from time. Reach out to all your brothers and touch them with the touch of Christ. In timeless union with them is your continuity, unbroken because it is wholly shared.
You might wonder, well, okay, Robin, how do I do this when there's so many people that have a past in my mind, right? Like there's just so many people. But even in a 5-minute meditation, you can practice with, okay, here's this person that annoys me because they have this terrible habit. Here's this person that persecutes me. Here's this person over here that represents sickness in a way that I feel helpless to do anything about it. And here's this person over here that is always judging me for this or that. And maybe you've got all these people. So you just kind of search your mind for the areas that are disturbing your peace. You don't have to get them all, but just gather up a few. And you could just imagine a beautiful circle of light. Instead of judging them as outside the circle of light, bring them on in your mind. Bring all of them into that circle of light and imagine as they step into that circle that the past is released. But the biggest thing is not that you get all this worked out in your mind. It's that you are willing to free them from that past judgment against them. Invite them into that circle of light. Invite them in where you could see them truly. Ask Holy Spirit for help with this. Because what you are doing is you are indicating to Holy Spirit that you really do want the healing. You really do want to see them differently, so much so that you're willing to go through this little exercise in your mind and actually see it as done, just for purposes of pretend. Realize that it's not up to you to heal the situation. It is up to you to invite it, to welcome it, and to be open to it, and to not decide against the healing as Holy Spirit brings it to us. So these are ways that we can practice. You can bundle the healing. It does not have to be this one, that one, and the other. Bundle it all up, take care of it at one time, and you will feel that you are released on so many levels. Let's go to sentence 4.
God's guiltless Son is only light. There is no darkness in him anywhere, for he is whole. Call all your brothers to witness to his wholeness, as I am calling you to join with me. Each voice has a part in the song of redemption, the hymn of gladness and thanksgiving for the light to the Creator of light. The holy light that shines forth from God's Son is the witness that his light is of his Father.
Every one of us has a voice and a part in the song of redemption. And it's just asking you to ask other people to join you instead of gossip and, you know, seeing someone else as less than whole or a problem in your life or, you know, telling someone else about how difficult another person is. I'm not saying you guys are doing that, but maybe if you hear someone else doing that, that you would pause and you would call upon others to witness the wholeness of the other person. It's not easy to do. Sometimes you'll do it silently before you will do it verbally. But even if you could be willing to just say, I know that's how that person has been, but I've been really praying about just seeing them free and able to move forward in life. And maybe we could do that together. And maybe the other person says, no way. You know, this person is awful and there's no way I'm praying for them. And you could say, okay, well, I respect that. You're not here to force people to do anything, but we can offer love because we've learned that this present moment is the one of release, and it is the one where Holy Spirit enters. And if we can offer that ourselves, we have just invited the miracle. And if we can call upon others to join us, those miracles simply amplify. Paragraph number 9.
Shine on your brothers in remembrance of your Creator, for you will remember him as you call forth the witnesses to his creation. Those whom you heal bear witness to your healing, for in their wholeness you will see your own.
Those whom you heal bear witness to your healing. Now, it's not about us walking up and putting our hands on them and turning them into something else. We literally are healing them in our mind because what we see with our eyes is the effect of our past thoughts. And as we are willing to see their wholeness instead of what we see with our eyes, we are actually healing them in our mind, and we are bearing witness to first their healing, which is our own. So that's where it says, those whom you heal bear witness to your healing, For in their wholeness, which we are willing to recognize, you will see your own. It takes one to see the other. Sentence 3.
And as your hymns of praise and gladness rise to your Creator, He will return your thanks in His clear answer to your call.
I see this as a great symbol that God's gratitude, appreciation for our willingness to take a stand for what is true is met with unequivocal gratitude and love and appreciation. So whatever you're praying for right now, through your willingness to see other people as whole instead of what you see with your eyes, it's saying this is where you open up a place in your mind where God itself returns thanks to you in answering your call. So it may seem unrelated, but the gratitude is so great that you are taking a stand for what is true instead of reinforcing what is false, that you will know your own answer to your own prayers through it. Sentence 4.
For it can never be that His Son called upon Him and remained unanswered. His call to you is but your call to Him, and in Him you are answered by His peace.
You know how everything is related and wholly shared? Let's say that you're praying and you're asking God for financial help, and that's okay to do. Every prayer is sacred, and every prayer goes straight up to the divine. Say you're asking for that help with your finances, and you're not sure how to handle something, and you are really praying and practicing in earnest. But let's say over here on Tuesday afternoons, you are having some pretty harsh judgments against maybe it's a political leader, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a person at work. Maybe you're seeing them as less than whole, less than honest, less than loving, less than true, and you don't realize that you are blocking your own answer because illusions and the truth are irreconcilable. You cannot be a little bit in hell. That's a quote from the Course. So if we see another person as a detriment in our life in some way, it means we are declaring that separation is real, which means that God is not love, God is not powerful, and then we try to ask God for answers in our financial situation. The answer will seem to be delayed because over here in the other part of our mind, we are very committed to our judgment against someone. So it's not God waiting for us to have a perfect mind, but certainly look at your thoughts and see where you are still holding judgments. And be unwilling to hold on to them. Ask for the truth. Turn over the present moment. Release every single person from their past. Let there be not one person that you would keep out of heaven, that you would take every person you see, no matter how you see them, and you would hold the door to heaven open and let them enter before you. Challenge yourself. See if you are still holding judgments. And if you could see them truly, would you be willing to let them enter before you? And this way we know that we're choosing love instead of fear, and joy instead of pain, and acceptance instead of judgment. And then watch to see your own prayers being answered, not in reward, but simply through cause and effect. Let's go to paragraph 10, you children of light.
Child of light, you know not that the light is in you. Yet you will find it through its witnesses, for having given light to them, they will return it.
I would love for you to triple star this. I keep a list of plaques that I would like to create at some point out of quotes I read in the Course. This one certainly made it to my list. Child of light. And notice those are capitalized. So we all have to listen up because that's who we are. You know not that the light is in you. So we don't know that, but it is. It says, yet you will find it through its witnesses. For having given light to them, they will return it. So the way that we find it within ourselves is we actually have to give it out to others, meaning to be determined to see the light in others, even when we have been seeing darkness in its place. Simple willingness. Sentence 3.
Each one you see in light brings your light closer to your awareness. love always leads to love. The sick who ask for love are grateful for it, and in their joy they shine with holy thanks. And this they offer you, who gave them joy.
I wrote out in the column there, they, those other ones that are difficult, they are our guides to joy. But only if we will offer that present moment of release from the past and ask Holy Spirit to decide for us. And as we offer this light to them, they are our guides to peace. It says, for we have made it manifest in them simply by choosing to see it. And seeing it, its beauty calls you home. Pretty big rewards and benefits for our choices. Let's go to sentence 7.
They are your guides to joy, for having received it of you, they would keep it. You have established them as guides to peace, for you have made it manifest in them. And seeing it, its beauty calls you home.
Indeed. Now we have to offer it so it is received by them, but it's not up to us whether they receive it or not, because Holy Spirit says, I receive it. Every time you offer it, I receive it. Don't worry about whether they receive it or not. All I'm asking you is to offer it. And this beauty calls us home. Paragraph number 11.
There is a light that this world cannot give, yet you can give it as it was given you. And as you give it, it shines forth to call you from the world and follow it.
There's some powerful words there, that we have a light that the world cannot give, but we can give it. Doesn't that make you feel kind of special? You have a light that only you can give, and Holy Spirit is calling upon us to extend that light, and this is what brings healing to the world. Sentence 4.
For this light will attract you as nothing in this world can do, and you will lay aside the world and find another. This other world is bright with love, which you have given it, and here will everything remind you of your Father and His Holy Son. Light is unlimited and spreads across this world in quiet joy. All those you brought with you will shine on you, and you will shine on them in gratitude because they brought you here. Your light will join with theirs in power so compelling that it will draw the others out of darkness as you look on them.
As it speaks of the other world, that it's bright with love, which we have given it, sometimes we might wonder, what do you mean? You know, do we hop on a spaceship to another world, or what happens here? But I think it's even more practical than this, that as our thoughts about the world change and are healed, the world is changed as a result. So even in the world we see, we begin to see glimpses of the happy dream when we make these choices, which Terry and I have been practicing for years. Every day we feel like we see a brighter, happier, and more loving world simply from making those choices to turn what we see with our eyes over to Holy Spirit, let it be healed, let our thoughts and misperceptions be healed, that our own life is healing right in front of us, to where the world we see today is different from the world we saw yesterday. Who knows what that means? Do we wake up completely and we are in a heavenly state of consciousness in a world of heaven? Do we see the world in front of us change and heal? Do we hop on a spaceship to another world? Do we ascend? I don't know. But what he does tell us is that the world we see will be so beautiful and so lovely that our heart cannot contain it. It's so much to look forward to, and the details, it doesn't really matter. It's just that I would like to welcome that and to have that experience. So Holy Spirit can handle the details, and I'll just leave the door open for the experience. Let's go to paragraph 12.
Awaking unto Christ is following the laws of love, of your free will, and out of quiet recognition of the truth in them. The attraction of light must draw you willingly, and willingness is signified by giving. Those who accept love of you become your willing witnesses to the love you gave them, and it is they who hold it out to you.
The people in my life that in my past I might have seen them as uncooperative or unwilling, difficult, challenging. It seems that the people that I have practiced this principle on are the people that are such blessings in my life today. They're the people that bring the greatest blessings and gifts and awareness and gratitude. It's amazing. And I think these sentences are so powerful and certainly worthy of the plaque list. It says, awakening unto Christ, which that's really big, that awakening unto Christ is following the laws of love of your free will. It means we have to choose to follow the laws of love. We have to choose to love instead of judge or hate. And it says, out of quiet recognition of the truth in them, even if we don't see it, but we are of our own free will choosing to recognize it, this is how we awaken unto Christ. The attraction of light must draw you willingly, and willingness is signified by giving. So the way that we demonstrate that we are willing to recognize the Christ is by our willingness to see the truth of another person instead of what we see with our eyes. We don't need to be good at it, but we do need to welcome it. And this is what brings the awareness of love back to us. It is those people that will hold it out to us so we can see it. It is the most magnificent healing as we watch it play out in front of our eyes. We must choose love out of free will. We must extend it by our willingness to give it, even when it's not easy or comfortable. But it is the sequence of practice that brings the awakening of Christ to us. Sentence 4.
In sleep, you are alone, and your awareness is narrowed to yourself. And that is why the nightmares come. You dream of isolation because your eyes are closed. You do not see your brothers, and in the darkness, you cannot look upon the light you gave to them.
Sometimes we feel isolated. We feel like we are cut off from other people, we are alone, and it says this is because we are not seeing the other people in our life truly. And by not seeing them, we are deciding that the darkness that we see is their reality. Then we cannot look on the light that we gave to them. So we can practice, we can unhook that rail car of the past, the guilt, the jealousy, the pain, the sorrow, the separation. We just unhook it in our mind, and we stay in the present moment, which came before time even started, and we offer that space to the Holy Spirit to decide for us and show us the truth of them. And in this way, we wake up. We awaken unto Christ, and we will know that we are not alone, and that indeed we are loved. And our last paragraph tonight, number 13.
And yet the laws of love are not suspended because you sleep, and you have followed them through all your nightmares and have been faithful in your giving, for you were not alone.
Notice it says being faithful in your giving. You see, we have a part. We have to actually extend of free will our willingness to see people differently and to see them without a past. It is essential. And then this is what leads us to awakening. He's telling us what those key elements are. As you practice, you will see the blessings. Sentence 3.
Even in sleep has Christ protected you, ensuring the real world for you when you awake.
That is such a beautiful line. Almost feels like somebody handed me a cup of hot chocolate or something. It's like, even though I have been asleep and worried and troubled and all the rest, that Christ has protected me the whole time, ensuring that the real world for me is still there when I wake up. So we have protection. We have something that loves us dearly and completely. And the real world is still waiting for us, even if we have drug our feet, even if we have been committed to staying asleep and entertaining illusions, that Christ is still there holding out the real world for us. And when we choose it, it will be there. Sentence 4.
In your name, he has given for you and given you the gifts he gave. God's Son is still as loving as his Father. Continuous with his Father, he has no past apart from him. So he has never ceased to be his Father's witness and his own. Although he slept, Christ's vision did not leave him. And so it is that he can call unto himself the witnesses that teach him that he never slept.
It's so nice to know that even though we have been asleep and dreaming and entertaining illusions, that the truth is not bothered by this. And when we wake up, it will be just that holy instant of recognizing that what is true has always been true, will always be true, and it did not depend on our validation. Today, Holy Spirit, we wholly give you our relationships, and we ask for you to help us in seeing other people free of the past, even the people that we don't know and those we have never met, whether we see them as sick or sad or lonely, deprived or broke or broken or addicted, whatever we are seeing in them, we want to see the truth and the light of Christ within them. We ask that you would heal all misperceptions so that we could see what is true and know this beautiful innocence within ourselves. In this way, we receive the answers to our own prayers, because in every moment that we can think of, we are declaring that we want the truth instead of illusions. We are questioning what we see with our eyes so that you can heal our misperceptions of our own free will. Of our own free will, we choose love together. Amen. All right, what a great section that is, Finding the Present. Terry, would you like to finish us off here tonight with one of your Q&As?
I would. And just before I do that, I just want to remind all of us that if we ever find ourselves hanging onto a branch, dangling above a canyon, to be asked to be shown that the canyon doesn't exist.
That would be nice before we let go, right?
That's right. Stand up. You're not drowning. You're only in 1 foot of water. Oh, okay.
Oh.
Okay, so here's my Q&A. My question is, when I am sick or injured, do I pray for healing of a specific part of my body to heal? The answer comes from the text, chapter 8, section 9, 1.1. I said before that the Holy Spirit is the answer. He is the answer to everything because he knows what the answer to everything is. When the ego tempts you to sickness, do not ask the Holy Spirit to heal the body, for this would merely be to accept the ego's belief that the body is the proper aim of healing. Ask, rather, that the Holy Spirit teach you the right perception of the body, for perception alone can be distorted. Only perception can be sick, because only perception can be wrong. Wrong perception is the wish that things be as they are not. All forms of sickness, even unto death, are physical expressions of the fear of awakening. They are attempts to reinforce sleeping out of fear of waking. Rest in peace is a blessing for the living, not the dead, because rest comes from waking, not from sleeping. Healing is release from the fear of waking and the substitution of the decision to wake. The decision to wake is the reflection of the will to love, since all healing involves replacing fear with love.
Thank goodness we have help and we have a perfect guide. It's telling us here that when we have sickness or we are injured, that we are asking to have right perception. We're asking for our perceptions to be healed. And the reason that we resist that healing is because we are afraid of waking up. Sometimes I would tell myself, I'm willing to know it's safe to wake up. It's peaceful to wake up. It's happy to wake up. I will not be disappointed when I wake up, that with God there is only gain, there is no loss. So you might just give yourself a little pep talk about waking up. Remind yourself of the wonderful benefit that once I wake up, According to A Course in Miracles, I will be free of sorrow and pain and suffering. I will not know a trace of guilt. I will not have any fear. I will not feel any form of limitation. There's so many good things about waking up. So let's not use sickness or pain or poverty or sorrow to block us from waking up out of fear of the light. For when the light dawns on our mind, we will be so happy. In the teacher's manual, it says that where we anticipated grief, we will find a happy lightheartedness instead. So know that it is good to wake up. We want to wake up. We have no interest in dragging our feet or slowing things down. Let's choose love now. It says, why wait for heaven? Heaven is now. We bring it right here into this now moment. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the blessings of our Creator. We receive them right here, right now. We release ourselves from the past and any form of darkness or sorrow or failure or weakness, however we see ourselves as inadequate or incompetent. We release the past and we release all of our brothers and sisters as well. And in this precious moment of now, we receive the blessings of our Creator exactly as they have been given. Your will be done according to the will of God. Amen.